your perfect love that was poured out on us through the death of Christ who shed his blood. And as we come this morning, specifically as a community of believers, to participate in these elements that point us to that love shown to us through Christ, we pray that our hearts would be open to what you have to say to prepare us for these moments. That the Spirit would show us, open our eyes afresh and anew to this love that just rained out from heaven on us. Undeserved, unable to merit, unable to obtain on our own, but given freely by your grace, costing Christ everything that we might have the abundant life that comes only with a relationship with you. God, use this time in our lives to make us more like him. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated this morning. As you're being seated, if you would take out your Bibles and turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. If you didn't bring your Bible this morning, let me encourage you to look underneath a seat somewhere near you. And in that pew Bible, if you turn to page 1001, you will be at Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, please follow along as I begin reading in verse 1. We are going to be all over Hebrews today, so just be prepared. We're also going to turn a little bit more than what we normally do, so get your fingers limbered this morning. They're not going to be used to that. We're going to be going around the Bible a little bit today, so just want to give you fair warning. Hebrews chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. These first four verses serve as a sort of summary to the book of Hebrews. Jesus is described as the heir of all things, the creator of all things. He is the radiance of God's glory, the exact imprint of God's nature. Not only did he create all things, but now by the power of his word, he sustains all things and upholds them. And then the author of Hebrews describes Jesus' earthly ministry in just a few words with the simple phrase, making purification for sins. So right off the bat, in this book, we see who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. And then the author is going to expound on this in the chapters that follow. And he does this in order to exhort these hearers to remain steadfast in their walk. They are being tempted to return to their old ways and to the Jewish traditions that they came from. They are thinking about the sacrificial system, the priests, the temple, and going back to that. And this is why he describes Jesus' work as making purification for sins. This is a distinctly Jewish way of talking about how to have right standing before God. And as the author unpacks this idea throughout the rest of the book, Jesus is proven to be superior in every way to all of the Old Testament sacrificial system and the priests and the temple and everything there. It's not that that system was wrong. It's just that that system has been replaced by something better, a better way. And so as we come to the Lord's table this morning, in a time of remembrance for all that he has done for us, I want us to draw our attention to Jesus as the one who purifies us from sin. The need for our purification originates in the holiness of God. In the book of Isaiah chapter 6 verse 3, we see the angels gathered around the throne room of God. They are calling out to God back and forth to one another, and they are saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Now the angels repeat this term holy for emphasis. It would be like your child running in from being outside playing and coming up to you and say, "Mommy, mommy, mommy, you won't believe this. I just saw this huge, huge, huge frog in the backyard." Your expectation would be that this is going to be the biggest frog you have ever seen in your life. Because he emphasized it with huge, huge, huge. He's telling you something. And so when the angels proclaim, "Holy, holy, holy," they are saying, "There is none other that is more holy, more perfect, more righteous, more beautiful than God. In every way, God is without blemish. He is set apart by his perfection and his righteousness and his beauty. Nothing can or does compare with him. He is so radiant that the whole of the earth cannot contain his glory," it says. It fills the earth to its fullest. So his holiness is fundamental to who he is. This means that at the point at which God is just an inkling less holy, he is no longer God. Therefore, no unholy thing can come into his presence. If it does, it will spoil his holiness. And so God's holiness will consume or destroy anything unholy that comes near. That's why you cannot approach him with sin in your heart. There is a distinct change in the relationship between God and his creation at the point that Adam and Eve sinned. Before sin, Adam and Eve walked and talked with God in the garden. I want you to think about that. I want you to think about their existence. They literally, every day, were in the presence of God, walking with him, communing with him, talking with God. But at the point of sin, things changed. God put them out of the garden. He said, "You cannot come back in." God is taking sin and he is removing it from himself. No longer could they walk with God, because again, to be in the presence of God would have meant destruction. And guess what? This is exactly what they deserved. It is what we all deserve, because none of us are holy. What we all deserve as we look to God and say, "I don't want you, I don't want to worship you, I don't want you in my life," is full and total destruction. However, God promised provision for us to be purified for our sin. So instead of destruction, he put Adam and Eve out of the garden, but he clothed them. Do you notice he clothed them in animal skins? We're going to get to that. He made provision for them. And so as you walk through the Old Testament, you see God giving very specific commands to his people about how they were to maintain purity. We go to Leviticus and we begin to read the book of Leviticus and we get confused, because there's all these crazy laws about what you do when this happens and that happens and what you can eat and what you cannot eat. Well, at least what they could eat and what they could not eat. And many of the laws that God gave about food and association with the pagans and laws about bodily function and disease and death, they all have to do with physical purity. And part of the reason God did this was for the protection of the community. Sickness and disease could spread quickly in a community where there was no medication, where there's no vaccine. If you have leprosy and you don't do anything about it, you're in trouble. So if someone was defiled because they had leprosy or blood disorder, had touched something impure, then specific instructions had to be followed in order for that person to be allowed back into the community, as well as for them to be able to approach God. But also, these laws regarding physical purity highlighted or emphasized the holiness or purity of God and the need for purity before God. And so God is giving them these laws about how they are to eat and what they can eat and how they are to clean themselves and what is clean and what is unclean, in order for them to realize we are the people of God, we must be pure before God. Further, there was the spiritual uncleanliness brought about by sin. If you broke God's law, you needed to be cleansed of unrighteousness. And so also throughout the Old Testament, and specifically in Leviticus, God gives all sorts of instruction about sacrifice so the people could be cleansed of sin. If you were going to approach God, you were going to address him, you could not do so with physical or spiritual impurity of any sort. And so both physical and spiritual impurity had to be dealt with through sacrifice on a daily basis. And that required the office of priest. It was the job of the priests to make sacrifice on behalf of the people so that they could be purified. However, this meant that the priest also had to be pure. Each priest was just a man as well, and therefore he was subject to the physical impurities and spiritual impurities just like everyone else. So the priests of Israel would have to wash their bodies with water. They would have to repent of sin, make sacrifice for themselves in order to then make sacrifice for the people. Now keep your place here in Hebrews, all right? We'll be back. Turn over to Leviticus chapter 8. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, third book of the Bible, page 86 if you're in the Pew Bible. We see the importance of purification as God consecrated or set apart Aaron and his sons as the first priests of Israel. Follow along as I begin reading in verse 5 of Leviticus chapter 8. And Moses said to the congregation, "This is the thing that the Lord has commanded to be done." And Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water. There is the physical cleansing right there. Now look over at verse 14, same chapter, Leviticus 8, verse 14. Then he brought the bull of the sin offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the bull of the sin offering, and he killed it. And Moses took the blood and with his finger put it on the horns of the altar around it and purified the altar and poured out the blood at the base of the altar and consecrated it to make atonement for it. And he took all the fat that was on the entrails and the long lobe of the liver and the two kidneys with their fat. And Moses burned them on the altar. But the bull and its skin and its flesh and its dung he burned up with fire outside the camp as the Lord commanded Moses. Then he presented the ram of the burnt offering. And Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the ram. And he killed it. And Moses threw the blood against the sides of the altar. He cut the ram into pieces and Moses burned the head and the pieces and the fat. He washed the entrails and the legs with water, and Moses burned the whole ram on the altar. It was burnt. It was a burnt offering with a pleasing aroma, a food offering for the Lord, as the Lord commanded Moses. Do you see how they are laying their hands on these animals? And then at sacrifice, Moses is washing the animal before he lays it on the altar. All of this has to do with purity before the Lord and making sacrifice so that the priest, Aaron, and his sons would be pure so that they could serve the Lord and serve the people before the Lord. So the priests were purified physically with the washing of water and spiritually through the sprinkling of the blood of bulls and rams. And this shows us that spiritual purity required atonement through sacrifice. In other words, the animal took the penalty for the sin of a person. Because the wages of sin is death, the animal had to give their life to pay for that sin. Only then could the person be considered cleansed of sin. That is why you see God sacrificing an animal in the garden and giving clothing to Adam and Eve, the skin there. A sacrifice had to be made. And so only when the priest had been purified through the washing and sacrifice was he able to enter then into the Holy of Holies. Now the Holy of Holies was the place in the temple or the tabernacle where God made his presence known. And the priest would go in and he would make atoning sacrifice for the sins of the people. They would lay their hands on the animal and he would sacrifice it and he would sprinkle that blood on the altar. So there is the shedding of blood for the people as the priest goes in and he sprinkles it on the altar. And so that happened once a year on the Day of Atonement. It was the day where God called the people together. They would confess their sin and sacrifice would be made specifically for the forgiveness and purification of sin. And tradition has it that they would tie a rope to the waist of the high priest as he would go into the Holy of Holies, lest he was impure and God strike him dead. Therefore, nobody else would have to go in. They could just drag him out. Which even if I thought I was pure and the guy died, I don't think I would go in there. Yes, thank you. I'll be the rope holder, but I'm not going in, right? I don't know if that's true or not. It's just tradition. But what it tells us is that purity before God is a serious matter. Further, we see that spiritual purity before God necessitates the shedding of blood. Without the shedding of blood, the Bible says there is no remission of sin. You cannot be purified without shed blood, without life being given for you. Atonement has to be made on behalf of the sinner if they are going to be pure in God's sight. Now flip back to Hebrews chapter 1. Now we see that when the author of Hebrews says that Jesus made purification for sins, there is a whole lot packed into those four words. And so the author then goes into greater detail about why Jesus was qualified, the who he is, and how he made purification, what he did. So turn with me now to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, look at verse 14. Stick with me this morning, I'm going to be jumping around. Follow along. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. The author says, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession." Now slip over to verse 1 of chapter 5. "For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins." That's what we were just talking about. He's talking about Old Testament sacrifice and the priest. "He can deal gently with the ignorant and the wayward since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins just as he does for those of the people." So the priest had to offer sacrifice for his sins. "And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also, Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, 'You are my son, today I've begotten you.' As he says also in another place, 'You are a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek.' In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek." The author is unpacking for us Jesus' qualifications to make purification for our sins. Jesus was a high priest, and so he had the responsibility of making sacrifices for the purification of sin. But notice the contrast between Aaron and the other high priests and Jesus. As we just read, Aaron was chosen and set apart by God. Then he was purified through the washing of water and sacrifice of bulls and rams. This enabled him to make sacrifice before God for the people. But Jesus was also appointed as high priest by God. However, Jesus did not have to have sacrifice made for him. Why? Because Jesus was God the Son and therefore was holy, holy, holy. As God, he was perfectly pure and holy. And I know what you're thinking. I got you. You skipped over verse 8 and verse 9. That we just read, because it says there, Jesus was being made perfect, which must mean he wasn't always perfect. No, that doesn't mean Jesus was not perfect and then became perfect. Jesus had no imperfection. However, his perfection had not been tested or proven. It needed to be tested. It needed to be shown that he was perfect. So when Jesus came to the earth, it was through his obedience to the Father, even in the midst of horrific suffering, specifically here, being beaten and cursed and falsely accused and slapped and crucified on a cross, that Christ remained obedient to the Father, therefore proving his perfection. That's what this verse is talking about. He was perfect and without sin. It's in that way that Jesus was being perfected. He was being proven perfect. That's what that verse means. Now, this is so important because what it tells us is that Jesus is not just qualified to be a high priest, but he is the ultimate high priest. He is superior to all high priests because he doesn't need atonement in order to be pure. He is eternally pure, which means he can eternally make purification for sin. And this superiority is exactly what the author wants us to grab hold of. Look at chapter 7, verse 15. We're just skipping through Hebrews this morning. Chapter 7, verse 15. This becomes even more evident when another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek. Again, he's talking here about Jesus, who has become a priest not on the basis of legal requirement concerning bodily descent. What he means there is that all of the priests came from the tribe of Levi, but Jesus was from the tribe of Judah. So if you're a Jew, you're going to ask, how could Jesus be a high priest since he was from the tribe of Judah? All right? But he becomes high priest by the power of an indestructible life. For it is witnessed of him, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So it isn't through his birthright, it's through his perfection, an indestructible life. The author is pointing back to chapter 5 where he just said Christ was being made perfect through his obedience under great torment and suffering. So because of that, because he was proven perfect, he qualified to be the high priest. Verse 18, for on the one hand, a former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. A better hope. A better hope. Well, how do we have this better hope? Because we have the power of an indestructible life. Jesus is the greater high priest. Therefore, because Jesus is the superior high priest, we have a better hope. Actually, we have an assured hope. Because Jesus is perfect, we can be sure that he will always fulfill his responsibilities as high priest on our behalf. He will never fall down on his responsibility to be a high priest. But if this is the case, then why isn't Jesus constantly sacrificing bulls and rams to atone for our sin and to make us pure? Has he fallen down on his job? Is the author of Hebrews lying? Is he not the perfect high priest? No, Jesus has not failed us. See, Jesus' perfection meant he could do something no other high priest could ever do. Not only is he qualified to be the ultimate high priest, his perfection qualifies him to be the ultimate sacrifice as well. Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice for the atonement of sin. Look at chapter 9, verse 11. Chapter 9, verse 11. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is not of creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of a heifer sanctify for the purification, verse 13 again, for if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Now over to verse 23 of that same chapter. Chapter 9, verse 23. Thus it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood not his own, for then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. What is going on there? Here's what the author is saying. All of that in the book of Leviticus was just pointing to the real thing. It was a shadow of what is to come. The thing in the tent, there was a tent, but that was just a point to the real tent. And there were sacrifices that were being made. That was to point to the ultimate sacrifice, to tell us that the sacrifice of bulls and rams just wasn't sufficient. We needed something greater. Jesus becomes that greater sacrifice. And he doesn't go into a holy of holies in the temple and offer sacrifices repeatedly, But he made a sacrifice once and for all, his blood shed for the sins of the world, where he now sits in heaven at the right hand of God and intercedes on our behalf. He has an eternal sacrifice that made eternal atonement for eternal purification of your sins. And so the real reason we have a new and better hope is because Jesus not only served as our high priest, but he served as the perfect sacrifice for the atonement of our sins. You and I were separated from a holy God because of our sin. And yet Jesus came, lived a perfect life, gave himself as a perfect sacrifice. The eternal Son of God made eternal atonement for the sin of man. His death was a substitutionary death. He was dying in my place, and he was dying in your place. He was taking the penalty that you and I deserved for rebelling against God. He did this so that we could be forgiven of our sins, washed whiter than snow, made pure, and therefore now be given access to God. We have access to God because of what Christ did on the cross, shedding his blood, making purification for sin. We no longer need a priest to make sacrifices because we have a high priest, the high priest, who made the ultimate sacrifice on our behalf. Do you remember when Jesus was chastised by the Pharisees for eating with the sinners and the tax collectors? They're looking at him going, okay, why are you eating with those people? Now, why were they so upset? Well, because the Pharisee is thinking about purification laws. And he's thinking about, we're not supposed to associate with pagans. And certainly we're not supposed to share a meal. All right? That meant something different back then. We're not supposed to share a meal with them. And so here is this guy who shows up and he is claiming to be from God. He's claiming to be the Messiah. And yet he is associating with sinners and tax collectors. Why would he do that? Because Jesus came to make the impure pure. He wasn't affected by disease like leprosy or blood disorders. He spoke the word and leprosy was healed. Blood disorders were taken away just at the touch of his garment. And neither was Jesus affected by the disease of sin. He came to heal mankind of sin and its curse. And he did just that when he died on the cross. Jesus was not affected by sin because of the power of his righteousness. As we take of these elements that represent the body and the blood of Jesus, we are reminded that he is the only one who, as the perfect high priest and the perfect sacrifice, could make purification for sins. We are reminded that we have been healed from the disease of sin that made us impure and unacceptable to God. We are reminded that it was his shed blood that made our sins of scarlet whiter than snow. Jesus took on our sin and was separated from the Father so that we could be joined to God. As we remember his sacrifice this morning, may we celebrate Jesus as the one who made purification for our sins. But as we partake of these elements this morning, not only do we do so as a reminder to ourselves, but also as an encouragement to one another. Look at chapter 10, verse 19. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. He has argued that Jesus is superior to these sacrifices, and he says, now we're going to apply it to our life. Now that we have such a great sacrifice that allows us an eternal sacrifice to enter boldly into the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain that is through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. As we participate together in these elements, we are encouraging each other to receive the grace that is ours because of the sacrifice of Christ. Whatever you are facing this morning, Allow the sacrifice of Jesus, your high priest, as you remember this morning and the partaking of the elements, to give you boldness to enter into the throne room of grace and receive the grace that has been promised you. Rest in the assurance that through Christ, you have full and unfettered access to God, who loves you and provides all you need to walk through whatever it is that you are facing today. Through these elements, we are encouraging each other to hold fast the confession of our hope. We are reminding each other our high priest is always faithful. As John says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of unrighteousness. So we don't need to hold on to our sin because of shame. Believer, it doesn't matter what you have done. It doesn't matter how far you have run. Jesus is the faithful high priest, and his righteousness is greater than your sin. Confess your sin to him, knowing he will forgive. Stop running and find the cleansing you long for and you know you need. As James 4:8 says, draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. He will forgive you, he will receive you, and he will restore you. Through our participation in these elements, we are pressed by the reminder of his sacrifice to stir each other up to love and good works. Because of Christ, the Holy Spirit of God indwells us. He empowers us to turn from the impurity of sin and to pursue righteous works at school and in our neighborhood and at home, all for God's glory. So rest in the atoning sacrifice that has been made, knowing that the Holy Spirit indwells you, and live out works of righteousness. Through these elements, we are declaring to each other that the sacrifice of Jesus that cleansed us from our sin is worthy of forsaking anything that would get in the way of our meeting regularly in order to worship him and encourage each other to live for his glory. Let the atoning work of Christ spur you to a deeper desire to be in his presence with his people to worship his name. But if you have not put your faith and full trust in Jesus, the perfect high priest and sacrifice, then you have not been cleansed of your sin and you are still separated from God. And if you die in your sin, then you will spend eternity separated from God in hell, receiving the just and righteous and eternal punishment that you deserve. But you can be forgiven of your sin. You can be washed clean this morning. Maybe you're here this morning or watching over the internet, and you're thinking, but you do not know what I have done. Pastor, you don't know the depth of my sin or the darkness of my past or the dirtiness and the filth of my heart. You're right. I don't know. I don't know your past. I don't know the decisions that you have made. But what you are thinking is exactly what the prostitute and the tax collectors and even that thief on the cross was thinking. It's why they didn't even try to go to the temple. It's why they didn't even talk to the religious leaders of their day, because they thought they were too far gone. There was too much sin. But Jesus went to the prostitute and to the tax collector. Jesus sought out the worst of sinners, and Jesus made the prostitute clean, and he forgave the tax collector, and he died for the sins of the thief next to him on the cross. And this morning, he wants you to know that his sacrifice is greater than your sin. His love for you runs deeper than your shame, and his grace far outweighs the guilt that is keeping you from him this morning. Just a moment. We're going to begin the Lord's Supper. But these elements are reserved only for those who have put their faith and trust in the sacrifice of Jesus for the forgiveness and the cleansing of their sins. So listen, if you are lost this morning, I do not want you to partake of these elements. No one here this morning who has not accepted Jesus should take of these elements. That is biblical. However, I do want you to think about what these elements represent as those around you partake. The crackers represent the body of Jesus that he sacrificed, bearing your sin and therefore your punishment. As each one comes by, I want you to consider who Jesus is. The juice represents the blood of Jesus that was shed for the forgiveness of sins. As we partake of that juice, I want you to think about what that means that Jesus has done for you, so that now you can be purified and cleansed. And then after we're done, I'm going to invite you to say yes to Jesus' invitation to be forgiven, to be cleansed this morning. So believers, ready your hearts as we remember the sacrifice of Jesus that made purification for our sins. And for those who are not saved, I invite you to think seriously about the salvation that comes only through Jesus because He made purification for sins. Will you bow your head and close your eyes this morning?